The following study is a Sunday morning lesson given by Pastor Brett Metter at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
We just started 1 Samuel on Wednesday night, so why don't you turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1. Let's take a look. I'd like to break this down and share with you. And I'm going to take it today from a bit of a negative perspective, and that is we're going to try to learn from mistakes of other people. You know, learning from your own mistakes, people are like, oh yeah, man, it's really good to learn from your mistakes. And wouldn't you agree that's true? Learn from your mistakes. But I think there's a better way. Learn from other people's mistakes. Man, that's way better. Because when you make the mistake yourself, I remember the day I got my driver's license, it was June 7th, somewhere around like 1981. Or 1980, I think, and I took my Volkswagen on its maiden voyage, and as I was driving, I got about 5 miles from my house. I was going into town, and I was going to go hook up with some friends, and I was so excited. You remember how you felt when you were first alone driving? Freedom! And I was just driving like this, and I was getting ready to drive by my church. It was in a Western Auto building where they had this old hardware store, and that's where our church was. And as I was driving by, I realized all my friends were out at the church. There was some wedding or something going on, and I was getting ready to drive by, like, oh, they're going to see me drive. And you know, it's so funny how you think it's all about you. What are they going to think? And they're not thinking. It's really funny. But I drive by, and I do the stupidest thing of all. I just thought, I'm going to beep my horn. Just beep, beep, just say hi, and check me out. That's what my plan was. And they did. They checked me out as I ran into the person in front of me. I was so busy waving and looking as a new driver. I smashed into this. It was a Volkswagen bus that was in front of me. Now, the good thing was, you know, they taught you in DMV and all that you're supposed to check the get the license plate number. No problem, man. The license plate was like right here. I was like, okay. It was very, very smashed up. But the good news is I learned my lesson that day. I have never crashed into someone since then, and I'm just really happy about that, even though that was like 30-something years ago. But I would have much rather learned that lesson from somebody else. It's really tough when you're the one learning the hard knocks, you know, the school of hard knocks. So the question is, do you want to learn in the school of hard knocks, or do you want to learn in the sanctuary? You can either learn in the sanctuary, or you can learn in the storm. That's your call. And so my challenge for us this morning is to say, let's take a chance to learn from some people who made some mistakes in the first part of this story, okay? So we're going to try to get through this, and hopefully we can glean. It says here in verse 1, now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuf. Okay, Tohu, I just had to say it, sorry. Tohu, the son of Zuf, the Ephrathite. Now, we'll go into some of these names on Wednesday night, perhaps, and there's some cool meanings of some of this that we'll look at. But it says, and he had two wives, and the name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priest of the Lord, they were there. Okay, so pause right there. We have our first person, and we have our first, perhaps, mistake that we see. Now, there's already a mistake in the story, somebody goofing up. And what is it? Well, it's polygamy. That's a problem. Polygamy. Do you guys remember, I just want to see if you guys remember, do you remember years ago I was saying, you know, once we accept homosexuality as a people group, the next thing on the list is polygamy. And then sadly, the next thing on that, I think, is pedophilia. It's stuff that our culture is accepting and embracing. Well, it's sad to say, as I mentioned to the Wednesday night crew, they're re-tagging polygamy, calling it, what is it, polyamorous relationships. And there was an article that came out nationally this last week saying how Portland is the number one spot for polyamorous relationships. And they're going to actually make a show, Showtime, the TV channel, is going to make a show based out of Portland, Oregon. Aren't we proud? And it's going to feature these couples that are polyamorous. They're not calling it polygamy because that's the method. They repackage stuff and re-identify it with different things that aren't so, you know, perhaps offensive to people. But it's just another form of polygamy, this polyamorous relationship stuff. Now, it's what they've done forever. Do you guys remember, like, for example, we re-tag stuff. When I was a kid, you know, pornography was called smut. And if you looked at smut, you were a pervert. Do you guys remember that? Anybody old enough to remember when they called it smut? That's all they called it, smut. But then they repackaged it to be pornography. And if you're looking at pornography, you're a scientist or something. It's like a study of pornography. And it's just a stupid way of repackaging stuff. And that's the way the world does it, by the way. So now we're, as a Portland community, we're the most welcoming place for these polyamorous relationships where a man can have two wives or basically girls that he's living with and having intimacy with. You say, but Brett, the Bible seems to condone polygamy. Well, that's where people get it wrong. The Bible, God never condones polygamy. That's just stupid guys doing stupid things. And God simply records in his word what these guys do. But the original intent is seen in the Garden of Eden. The Bible tells us that God took a man and woman and he said, the two shall become one flesh. That's what happened in the Garden of Eden. And that's why Jesus in Mark chapter 10 talked about how marriage is a man and a woman being joined together. Let what God puts together, let no man put asunder. It's what the Bible teaches. Now, you can not like that or be against that. That's your choice. Nobody's going to beat you over the head with the Bible. But if you want to believe the Bible, it's pretty clear what marriage is. And it's between a man and a woman, not two women and one man or two men and or two women. It's not that. That's just what the world's kind of making stuff up as they go, saying what they think is right. But in this case, we've got a culture that's already totally messed up. Do we remember this place where they're in? We're ending right now that season called the period of the judges. And it really wasn't that unlike our time, really. During the time of judges, remember, people did that which was right in their own sight and didn't do what God wanted them to do. And so there was all kinds of rebellious stuff going on. And people were just doing stupid things. In this case, Elkanah, the one of the main guys in the story, he's got two wives already. And the question is, why? If you're taking notes, jot this down. We're going to identify each of these, and hopefully I'm going to give you some alliteration to help you remember. Because I want you to remember these mistakes so that we might learn from them. So the first thing is we have the first mistake, mistake number one, if you're taking notes, a husband in a hurry. A husband in a hurry. What's he in a hurry to do? Well, in Bible times, if you didn't have kids, you were a shame. And that's true for the husband, but maybe even more true, sad to say, for the poor wife who was barren. And the world had no sympathy for that woman. In fact, you know, it's hard enough if you're barren, but then you got people who would look down on you like, what's wrong with you? You must have done something sinful. You must have done something wrong because you're barren. That's the way they viewed it in those days. By the way, I think there's still a little bit of truth in that, that some people still sort of act like, you must have done something wrong. And I know that couples who are barren, they deal with, you know, some pain when it comes to barrenness. I understand that. Don't worry about what other people think. Just worry about what God thinks. That's the main thing. And in this story, we'll see what God thinks about the barren woman. But all that to say, this guy Elkanah, he's a guy who's saying, man, I got to have kids, I got to have kids, I got to have kids. So what does he do? He gets another wife, and he marries a baby-making machine named Penina. We'll call her the baby factory. Why? Well, she cranks out, as we're going to see in the story, tons of kids, bunches of sons and bunches of daughters for Elkanah. Why does he have Penina as his second wife? And we're going to find out that Elkanah actually loves Hannah. Implication, doesn't really care much about Penina other than she's making babies. This guy's a weirdo. This guy's wrong. He's living sinful lifestyle with what God would not want for him. We're going to see, had he been patient, had he just waited on the Lord, the Lord would have delivered in his time something beautiful and something perfect. But we find Elkanah, a husband who is in a hurry. So what does he try to do? And he tries to assist God. He comes to the rescue. I will help the situation of barrenness. So he marries Penina and has intimacy with her, and they start cranking out the babies. But that never works out so good. Just ask Abraham and Sarah. Remember the story in Genesis there, where God tells Abraham, Abraham, I'm going to make a mighty nation of you and your children. Do you remember when the two angels and the angel of the Lord, which was the Lord himself, showed up in the heat of the day as Abraham's just chilling in his tent, the doorway, he sees these three guys coming. He runs and cooks up a meal and invites them in, and they're eating dinner. And Sarah, you know, she helped prepare this meal. So Abraham and Sarah, they're old people. They're very, very old. At this time, they're in their older 80s. And the Lord says, you're going to have children. Do you remember what Sarah was doing when the Lord said that? Well, Sarah, she was hiding behind the door of the tent. She's listening. What is he saying in there? And she hears the Lord say to Abraham, you're going to have a baby through Sarah, and he's going to be a son who becomes father of a mighty nation. And Sarah chuckles to herself. Right. I'm an 80-something-year-old woman, and you're saying I'm going to have a baby. Well, the Lord, he knows Sarah's heart. And the Lord says to Abraham, why did your wife Sarah, who's hiding behind the door, laugh? And Sarah comes out from behind the door. I didn't laugh. And the Lord just looked at her. Yes, you did. Have you ever denied something to the Lord? Lord, I didn't do that, Lord. Yes, you did. He knows all things. So Sarah, she's called out on the carpet there as she says, well, I didn't laugh. Yes, you did, the Lord says. And the reason she laughed, I don't blame her. It just is kind of comical for the Lord to say, you're going to have children. Well, the problem is, she laughed the laugh that was lacking in faith. It wasn't she was laughing like, what a funny thing, I'm going to have a child as a 90-year-old woman. She didn't laugh at that. She was just laughing because she thought it was impossible. So what happens in the story, you know, Abraham's just kind of doing his thing, and Sarah comes up and says, hey, Abraham, we got to make this thing happen that the Lord says is going to happen. I'm sure the Lord meant to say that you're going to have a child through my handmaid, Hagar. So why don't you go into the tent and have intimacy with Hagar, and she'll have our children, and he'll be a mighty nation, and it'll all work out great. Abraham's like, cool. And so he goes into the tent, and Hagar becomes pregnant, and they give birth to a guy named Ishmael. And Ishmael becomes exactly like Sarah said. He becomes the father of a mighty nation, only it wasn't the Jews, God's chosen people. Ishmael became the father of the Arab people, the Arab nation. It was at that point in history where two massive nations started. And sure enough, God's word came true for Abraham and Sarah, and Sarah became pregnant and gave birth to Isaac, who would be the father of the Jews. Abraham, Isaac, and then Jacob, and then the Jewish people. So you have these two massive nations, and the Lord even said, I'm going to bless Ishmael. He's going to be a wild people, the Bible says, but I'm going to take care of him. They're going to be prosperous. And so what happened throughout history, the Arabs and the Israelis, how do they get along? Well, Isaac and Ishmael didn't get along very well, so much so that Sarah finally said, man, Hagar's got to go, and so does Ishmael. They got to leave our camp. This isn't working out. Her son's making fun of my son, and you parents know how that works out. If your kid's being made fun of by another kid, man, that's not a good thing. So they split ways, but they are at war ever since, and they're, even to this very day, you're seeing the Arabs and the Israelis fighting against each other. That's all because a husband was in a hurry. Just like Elkanah, just like Abraham. And whenever you get ahead of God, you're making a big mistake. Whenever you say, I'm going to help God along, I'm going to hurry things along. How do we do that? Oh, it's up to you to kind of understand in your own life where you're tempted to sort of rush things. And the Lord says, man, I'm going to bless you. And you're like, cool, where do I make that happen? And what part of you is the part of the equation? Maybe you're a single person. Speaking of single people, I see this one in singles a lot where singles are like, man, my biological clock's ticking and I got to get married. I got to get married. I got to find out. And you just find the next person with a pulse who's willing to go out with you. And you make it happen. It's not always a good plan. You know, the Bible sort of teaches that we're to wait upon the Lord, that the Lord will take care of those kinds of things. And I see too many people rush into marriage. What's the hurry about marriage? Have you ever noticed that some things that you find yourself doing, you find yourself, oh man, we got to do this right now. And have you ever stopped yourself and said, why am I in a hurry on this? What's the rush? That's always a good thing to stop. Is there any reason why I'm feeling rushed about this? Because usually it's perhaps just your own flesh or even Satan himself saying, man, you got to get married right now. You better do this. Make it happen. And I see people do that all the time. Maybe it's a job thing where you're wanting a career change and you've got a good job but not the great job. And so, man, I got to make this happen. And so you start getting ahead of the Lord. I'm all for taking risk and stepping out and doing stuff that's a little bit risky. That's great, but make sure you're not getting ahead of the Lord. Make sure you're not lagging behind the Lord, but make sure you're not getting ahead of the Lord. Seek the Lord, pray, and then when you have that peace that passes understanding, that's when you move forward. So don't make that mistake of being in a hurry. I think that's why this guy, Elkanah, was a polygamist. It's because he said, man, I got to make this happen. I got to have kids. My reputation's on the line here. My family lineage is on the line. And so he gets into this, you know, polygamous relationship with Penina, and it just messes the story up a little bit. How does it mess it up? Well, let's move on. So we've got number one, a husband's hurry, or a husband who's in a hurry. Mistake number two, we're going to see it, Penina's pride. Penina's pride? Check it out. We pick it up again there in verse 4. It says, and when the time was that what Elkanah offered, he gave to Penina, his wife, and to all of her sons and daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, or a double portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore. That is, Penina provoked Hannah sorely, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so, year by year, she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she, Hannah, wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? I'll pause for a second. Before we get into verse 8, what's going on? Penina. Every time they go up to the house of the Lord, Penina's there. Hannah, Miss Barron, can't have babies. Look at my children over there. See the school bus behind us? 9. This is Penina. She's messing with Hannah, just chiding her. And what was her purpose? It's a word we don't use as much anymore. She was just trying to make her fret. Be a guitar player? No. You guitarists get that one. She was just trying to make her sad and sorrowful. What a bummer. Have you ever noticed that there's just people in your life that do that? They just say stuff just to make you feel bad. That's their whole goal in life. Whether you're at school, there's always that one person that's just messing with you. Or that one person at work that's just always trying to make your life miserable. I remember one time I was on my football team, and I just was watching the behavior of my teammates. And I just saw people doing just mean stuff. Mean stuff to the younger players or the less popular players. I remember them just doing horrible stuff. I remember, you know, that in the training room, you know, where they would have the medical stuff, they had the different levels of hot, you know, the kind of the Ben Gay stuff. And I just remember I don't remember what they called it, but there was like the Ben Gay level, which was nice. Then there was the next level that was really hot if you put it on your skin. Then there was the next level that was like fire. And I'll never forget, we're out at football practicing, and one of my buddies, he was a little guy, and he wasn't as popular, but he was a friend of mine, and he's just in tears. I'm like, man, what's going on? He's like, I think somebody messed with my jock strap. Yeah, they put the fire stuff on his jock strap. And man, you know, there were guys laughing, but like literally the kid had to go to the hospital. It was a horrible deal. Now some of you are laughing. You are the ones. You're the ones who did that mean stuff. You know, why? I remember just watching this behavior of my team and thinking, man, you know, Why do we have to mess with people and hurt people's feelings? And what's in human nature just to be kind of mean to each other? And I think that was Penina. And why do we do that? I think it's the same reason Penina did it. It's simply this: pride. She was a prideful woman who knew that she was cranking out babies. And she was probably jealous because she knew Elkanah loved Hannah more than he loved her. That's always the problem with polygamy. Is one woman's going to feel more loved than the other, or vice versa, or whatever. It's going to be bad. But Penina was messing with Hannah, just trying to make her feel bad because of her own prideful way. If you're a prideful person and you enjoy messing with people, making people feel bad, don't be a Penina. Penina is a jerk. She goes down in history. This is all we really know about her. She's a total mean lady who can crank out babies. Good for her. Don't be that person. Learn from this woman's mistakes. Bible says, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Even God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Ephesians 4, 31, 32. It's a great scripture. So kindness. Do good things to your enemies. Love those people who have wronged you and hurt you. That's what the Bible teaches. Penina, she just became prideful. But there's something I want to point out before we leave Penina's pride. You got the husband who's in a hurry, and you got Penina's pride. But she was prideful. She seems to be the one winning in this story. But I want to just point out, God was doing more in the barren woman than he was doing in the woman who was fruitful. God was doing more in the barren woman. He had a bigger plan. He had a larger scope of what his plan would accomplish in the barren woman than and the woman who had all the stuff seemingly going on. She goes down in history as just nothing, except for sort of a mean lady. I want you to remember that, those of you that are barren, where your life seems fruitless, and you feel like, man, things are just not really going very well in your life, and man, when I get to heaven, what kind of rewards am I going to have, and why are things so bad for me? Understand this. I think that's often the way of the Lord. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first, the Bible teaches. In other words, somehow the Lord's going to work it out in the end. And you can just wait upon the Lord and trust that the Lord is going to take care of you if you're the barren one in the story. I love that. Blessing for Hannah, because she was barren, there's going to be a huge part of the story. It's going to turn the whole thing around. It's going to be a bigger blessing because of her barrenness. In the same way, that's why Paul the Apostle in Romans chapter 5 says, I rejoice in tribulation. Was he just a little crazy? Why would anybody rejoice in tribulation? He says, I rejoice in tribulation because tribulation builds hope, and hope builds patience, and patience builds experience. You see, Paul the Apostle knew that his troubles, which, did he go through some troubling times? You bet. He's been in like a bunch of shipwrecks and was left at sea to die and was bitten by a deadly snake, was beaten up many, many times, was whipped with the same kind of whip that Jesus was whipped with, was imprisoned. Like, Paul had a rough life. But here's Paul saying, I rejoice in tribulation. Is he just nuts? No. He's a guy who knows that it's the person who's going through the hard stuff. God must be doing something great. I hope you get to that place in your life where when things are going really great, it makes you a little nervous. I really have become sort of leery of prosperity in my life. Like, when things are just really going along smoothly and everything's going, I think, Lord, am I doing something wrong? What am I doing wrong? Lord, everything's going really well right now. Because I've noticed in my life, when things aren't going well, that's when the good stuff starts to happen. That's when you're actually doing something that might matter or count for eternity. So something to think about here. So you've got mistake number one, a husband who is in a hurry, rushing the Lord. You got number two, Penina's pride. But you got mistake number three. We begin. Are you ready for this one? We're going to call this one Elkanah's Elcluelessness. I know it's wacko, but it's going to help you remember it. Elkanah's Elcluelessness. He was the clueless husband. Brett, we already know that. He was a polygamist. Oh, it gets worse than that. Check it out. It says here, in verse 8, then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? Oh, he's doing so good so far. Husbands, when you see your wife crying, it's probably good to come, oh, honey, why are you crying? You know, what's going on? Pretty good so far. Is he okay, guys? Guys are like, yeah, ladies, no, just be quiet. Don't say anything. Well, it gets worse. So he says, why weepest thou? Why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? Now, husbands, do you see where he went wrong here? This is a little marriage counseling for you guys. When your wife's crying, don't come up, honey, why are you crying? Aren't I better to you than whatever's causing you trouble? What would your wife do? Well, maybe what Hannah does, verse 9. So Hannah rose up, she gets up and leaves. This is a great story. So Elkanah comes up and says, honey, why are you crying? Aren't I better than 10 sons to thee? No. The answer is no. Because she's still going to be very sad, even after Elkanah tries to encourage her with being married to the greatest man alive. Doesn't really work out so well. Now, the thing is, here's the problem. The reason I call this Elkanah's Elkluelessness is some things you're just never going to understand. And one of the things that I think we men like to do is try to fix problems. We're fixers. So when your wife finds herself grieved or depressed or crying, you want to fix it, don't you guys? That's what we do. Honey, what's wrong? And you really have a great heart and you really want to try to encourage her. But have you ever found guys that you have no capability in this area? Zip, zilch, zero. Am I alone here? All the guys are like, no, I understand my wife perfectly. Let me ask the wives. Wives, your husband? No, I won't do that. That's too mean. Too mean. We men are just wired differently. And it's so funny. We give it our best effort to say something that would actually help the situation. And so we tell them our wisdom. I heard one pastor talking about this, and he was talking about the brains of the man and the woman. But I thought it was great. He said, husbands give it their best shot to tell them what they would do in their situation. So there's the wife, and she's thinking about all her troubles, and she's crying, and the husband says, honey, here's what you, just stop thinking about it. Now, the ladies are laughing because women can't do that. That's impossible. They always are thinking about it. Men, that's what we do when we're in trouble. It's true. They're just blankness. And that's our happy place. Right? It's true. You ladies don't understand us very well either, because as soon as you come into that space, it's no longer empty. But be that as it may, here's Elkanah trying to cheer up her wife, but he's totally clueless in how to do it. Totally clueless. It does make sense because men and women are different. I know some of modern psychology says, no, we're all the same. It's nature versus nurture. And, it's just influence outside that's made us the way we are. No, men and women are different. God says he made us different. But one of the things that we need to realize is generally we're not going to understand. Just like Elkanah does not understand Hannah. He's pretty clueless. And I'm just going to give you some freebie stuff here. And you should pursue this, men, is what are you called? Does the Bible say in Ephesians chapter 5, husbands, understand your wives as Christ understands the church? It doesn't say that. Thanks to the Lord, it doesn't say that. But it does say, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. What your wife needs is to be loved. She just needs to be loved. And not just say, honey, I love you. But to express that love and come and just put your arm around her. Don't say anything sometimes is the best answer. And just to be affectionate, loving, and that's sometimes what the answer is. You're looking for some way to fix it. You're like, well, you know, giving my wife a kiss and a hug is going to fix something? Maybe not, but it's the right way to go. Something to think about. Elkanah does the classic blunder that we men often make. He tries to fix it. Aren't I better than 10 sons? And Hannah's so nice to not say no. You're actually really lame as a husband. She doesn't say that. So mistake number one, we have what? Husband in a hurry. Mistake number two, we have Penina's pride. Mistake number three, we have, yes, you got it, Elkanah's Elkluelessness. Number four, we have Hannah's haggling. Huh? Hannah's haggling? Now, this one, I'm not going to die on this battlefield, but I'm just going to throw this out for your suggestion that Hannah actually makes an error, a mistake in the story. Now, you got to understand, Hannah's the heroine of the story. Drugs? No, you know, the hero, girl hero. Hannah's the one that we think, wow, an impressive woman. Truly, I got to say that before I get into what I'm about to say, that I think Hannah's one of the greatest women of the Bible. I really do. But I want to suggest something for your thought that maybe was unnecessary, and she makes maybe a mistake here. And I say this because of other scriptures. And let me just put it this way. Is it okay to make a deal with God? You see, one of the things we learn in the scriptures as you kind of look at the whole Bible is it seems like God kind of says, you know, making a deal with me, it's not a great plan. And that's why we learned with, remember Jephthah, the story where he made a deal? God, if you give me victory over this battle, I will sacrifice to you the first thing that comes through my front door. Remember that whole thing? And we learned where the Bible says, don't vow a vow unto the Lord. Don't do it. The idea is just do what you're going to do and be honest and trust the Lord, but don't be making deals with God. Hannah, borderline here, sort of makes a deal. Let me show you what I mean. It's right here as we continue. It's right there in verse 10. So she, let's start in verse 9. She rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat in the seat by the post of the temple on the Lord. And verse 10, she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall come no razor upon his head. What was she vowing that her son would become? Nazarite, that's right. Just like Samson. So we've got Hannah sort of making a deal. Lord, if you do this, then I will do that. And you say, well, Brett, that's kind of nitpicky, you know, sitting here talking about Hannah, poor woman, she's barren. But my question would be simply this. The Bible says you have not because you ask not. Would the Lord equally have heard her prayer, Lord, would you please give me a son? Based on your grace, based on your goodness and who you are, and just give praise to the Lord and just be, Lord, I know that you're the one who knows what's best for me. But we see Hannah saying, Lord, I want to make a deal. I'm going to vow a vow. And some people have taught this, and oh, it's so beautiful. She vowed a vow to dedicate her son. Could she have dedicated her son as a Nazarite without making a vow before the Lord? Could she have just said, Lord, just bless me with a son, and then just followed through with being a faithful mother to raise her son, wholly given over to the Lord? The reason I say that is because the Bible has much to say about people making the vow, and I think that I believe that if we're not careful, we make a mistake in thinking that God, there's something in the deal for God. Lord, this is a good deal for you. Don't pass this up. Do you think that Hannah was like, Lord, I'll give you my son? Was the Lord like, ooh, I can't pass up this deal? Hannah's son. Ooh, that's some good material right there. That's not what God would do. Have you ever tried to make a deal with God? Lord, if you get me out of this pickle that I'm in, then I will go to church every Sunday. Oh, the Lord, what an amazing gift you give to me that you're going to go to church, the stuff that you're supposed to do anyway. The stuff I've told you, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the custom of some people. Bible says don't do that. And yet you're saying, Lord, I vow I will do what you told me to do. That's dumb. Lord, I will give to you, a sacrifice of this or that. Does the Lord need our silly sacrifice? The Jews were making this mistake. They thought that when they brought their bull or their ram or their goat, they would say, Lord, look at what we're giving. We're giving our ram to you. What did the Lord think about that when the attitude was like that? Well, go with me quickly. Just keep your finger here. We're almost done, but Psalm chapter 50. Psalm chapter 50. This is a psalm of Asaph, and Asaph is talking about something where the people were like, Lord, we're giving you our bull. Bless us because we're making a deal here. We're going to make a deal. I'll give you the bull of sacrifice. You're going to bless our socks off. Deal? And here's what the Lord says. It's Psalm chapter 50, verse 7. Hear, O my people, And I will speak, O Israel, and I will testify against thee. I am God, even thy God. I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or burnt offerings to have been continually before me. I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he-goats out of thy folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High. And call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. What's the Lord saying here? Man, I hope you can get through that. That King James language is a little bit, you can miss it. But the Lord's saying, stop making a deal by bringing your sacrifice, saying, look, Lord, now you got to bless me. No, the Lord says, forget that. I got. If I'm hungry, I've got cows and animals over the earth that are mine. Your little puny sacrifice isn't a good deal for me. But sacrifice thanksgiving and praise. And then let me know what you need. And then the Lord says, I'm a big-hearted God. Just ask me. You don't have to try to make a deal with me. He says, then you call on the Lord in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you. But forget this whole deal-making thing. That's the idea. So Hannah, I believe, bless her heart, and I'm probably being a little too picky on this, but I'm just saying, watch out for this whole deal-making thing with God. You are not a good deal for God. Lord, I'll give you all of me. The Lord's like, bzz. It's not that great of a gift. It's all about him. It's not about you. If you're blessed, it's because God is good. I hope you know that. And Hannah, I believe she could have prayed a simple prayer of request. Lord, based on your goodness, based on your grace, would you please give me a son? Just something to think about as you read the rest of the scriptures. So I would say Hannah's haggling really is a problem. It's not negotiation with God. It's communication. All that to say, the Lord's going to still bless her, and I love that. Even when our prayers are misguided, even when we say stupid things, I love that the Lord still works. Well, that brings us to the last and final mistake. Mistake number one, a husband in a hurry. Mistake number two, Peninnah's pride. Mistake number three, Elkanah's cluelessness. And then mistake number four, Hannah's haggling. But now mistake number five, Eli's explanation. You see, Eli the priest was watching this poor woman Hannah pray, and as we pick it up there in verse 12, let's read on. It says, it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli, he's the priest, marked her mouth, or looked at her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunk. So Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. Poor Hannah, man. She's in real heart-wrenching pain. How would you feel if you stumbled into Athey Creek's office and here I am, and you say, Pastor Brett, I need to talk to you. You've been smoking weed. Are you drunk? No, I'm just in real trouble. I think you've had a few too many, man. Well, you've been tipping. You'd be like, what kind of pastor are you? That's what Eli does. Poor Hannah's heartbroken, and she's at the door of the tabernacle, and he's like, you've been drinking? Are you drunk? And what does she say? Bless her heart. Verse 15, Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thy handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. Don't you love that? What's the answer to a sad countenance, by the way, is to go and just pour your soul out to the Lord. Too many people are quick to go to other things when you're of a sad, depressed countenance, when you're bummed out. What do you do when you get blue? What's your go-to? I take drugs, Pastor. I'm sure I shouldn't say that. I go put in my most darkest, depressing music into my phone and put on my headphones and just put up my hoodie and sit down and listen. Have you noticed that that's what people do sometimes when you're depressed? You're like, just close in, put out, get, just and listen to the most. Why do we want to wallow in our misery? It's human nature. Do you go and talk to your friends? Talk to your friends when you're depressed. I got to talk this out. The more mouth words I say, the more the depression will ooze out. That's what you think. What is your go-to thing when you're depressed? I think the Bible gives us a lot about depression. And it talks about, you know, your psyche, which is also called your soul in your Bible. And what does the Bible say? The Bible says that if you keep the Lord, your mind stayed upon him, he will keep you and your soul in perfect peace. Instead of turning to your music or your alcohol or your drugs or your friends or your whatever it is that you're going to try to get out of your depression, have you ever tried pouring your soul out before the Lord like Hannah does? Because she walks away after being in bitterness of soul. Those are the strongest of terms we could use in the King James Bible. But even though she's deep in bitterness of soul, she walks away at peace and in joy. Even though she doesn't know the answer totally to her problem, she goes away, as it says, she was no more sad. And I love that. So we learn from this. But let me just finish Eli's explanation. Well, Eli makes a mistake, sorrow for drunkenness. He misdiagnoses Hannah's predicament. And I hope you're careful. You know, you say, well, Brett, good. No, I'm not a priest. That's not my job. Be careful. New Testament tells us that you are a royal priesthood. You and I are servants of the Lord. If you're a Christian, you're here to help others and love on others and give them good, godly counsel. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and I've ordained you, Jesus says. You're ordained to be a person who's serving the Lord, like Eli. And I worry that sometimes we misdiagnose our friends and we say, oh man, you've been drinking too much. What's wrong with you? And I would just say, before you open your mouth to give a word of counsel or to try to encourage someone or say something, be sensitive what the Lord might speak through you. One of the manifestations of the Holy Spirit is to speak a word of knowledge into somebody's life. That's where the Holy Spirit puts it on your heart to speak something. Whether you knew it was the right thing to say or not, it's the Lord putting it in your mouth and you're able to speak a word that's powerful. And right. Have you ever been used in that way where the Lord just spoke through you into someone's life? There's nothing cooler than that. And you know it's way past you or what you had in your puny little brain. You just kind of realize that, man, God just used me to speak something. I didn't even know what I was saying, but the Lord just kind of gave me a word. Eli, he's kind of missing the whole thing. And so I would say we call this Eli's explanation is totally wrong. So what's going to happen with poor Hannah? Penina, Elkanah, the polygamist, the clueless dude. What's going to happen? Well, we will see the rest of the story on Wednesday night. I think you can probably guess what's going to happen, but it's a beautiful story, so don't miss it, man. All that said, as we close our Bibles today, even though we got five big mistakes that I just covered, don't you love how the Lord just continues to move in these people's lives? He doesn't say, you guys are a bunch of weirdos and I'm out. God doesn't bail on these clueless people, on these mistaken people. But what I've found in the Bible is God uses the clueless. God blesses the feeble-minded. You know what I love about this? We're going to see God put down the prideful. And we're going to see God cure the clueless in our story. And he's going to bless the barren. That's what's so great. If you're in a place of barrenness, you say, Brett, I'm a clueless guy or girl, and I still don't do what I should be doing, and I mess up all the time. Don't worry. That's God's specialty. He's really good at clueless people and fumbling, mistaken people, and he's the one who makes the barren blessed. He's a good God that we serve. Amen? Lord, I pray for those in this room who are barren right now, that their life is not as fruitful as they wanted it to be, or they feel like they haven't performed how they hoped they would. Lord, I pray that you would just put a peace upon their soul. Even as Hannah walked away from the tabernacle, the place of worship, she went away with no more sadness. I pray as we put our trust in you and lean on you, that we would also have no more sadness, no more sorrow, but put our trust in you. So bless this, your congregation. Lord, for those who have yet to accept you or believe the salvation the forgiveness of sin. Lord, for those who still are headed for destruction rather than heaven, I pray, Lord, you just tap them on the shoulder this morning, that they would know their need for their Savior, who died on the cross for their sins, was buried, and then rose up from the grave. I pray that they would confess with their mouth and believe in their heart that Jesus died for them, that they too might be saved. So, Lord, just cause this group as we go our way to be filled now as we've studied your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We encourage you to take advantage of our media ministry by visiting us at athecreek.com anytime. There we have all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies available as a free download.